I guess I'd also like to welcome everyone this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. As Virgil indicated, our regular preacher is on vacation, so you get the quote-unquote second string today, but that's okay. We'll try and bring forward some thoughts that hopefully will be of some benefit. About a little more than 6 months ago, I brought a lesson that's was focused on how to be a good soldier for the Lord. And at the time, we noticed that there was, you know, quite a bit of a disconnect between our society, in some ways, and military life, military terminology, etc. And we indicated that, you know, not a lot of people are participating in the military today, which tends to give Christians kind of a disadvantage to understanding military terminology in biblical times. So we spent, you know, quite a bit of time indicating scriptures that say, you know, Christians as a good soldier must do various things, including enlisting. You know, the Lord's quote-unquote army is a volunteer army. We talked about the need as a good Christian soldier to obey orders. I mean, that's just part of the whole deal. To be well-armed, figuratively speaking, of course. To patiently drill and be acquainted with your tools, your weaponry, and be trained, etc. Know what you're talking about, etc. That there is a need to endure hardness, because the life of the soldier is not an easy one. We talked about the need to know the enemy, and the fact that there is an enemy, and you need to know him, and his tactics, and his schemes. We talked about that as a good soldier for the Lord, you need to fight. And fight courageously and valiantly. And again, we're talking in a figurative sense, not in a physical sense. Show bravery, etc. And that we need to pursue victory. And in fact, the song we were singing just before I got up here, down the chorus, and we talk about the victory won, winning the victory. We need to pursue victory. And ultimately be willing to die as a soldier. Again, the life of a soldier is not an easy one. And sometimes you're called upon to, you know, give your life. And the same is certainly true in a for a Christian soldier. Sometimes in a physical sense. And certainly we see, you know, persecution to include martyrdom, execution. Historically, not in our current culture. Not yet, at least. We also noted that, you know, there were serious consequences for a soldier who abandons their post, going AWOL or deserting. And that Christianity in general is, it's not a social club. It's really a figurative army in the middle of a war. It's not about having your desires met. It's about spiritual warfare. It's about not being served, but serving Christ. And we also at the same time said, well, yes, all that is true. And yes, a Christian as a soldier needs to be, you know, obedient and disciplined and well-armed and practiced and having grit and determination and being courageous and persistent and self-sacrificing. And yet at the same time, it requires, quote-unquote, soft skills. And at the time, I said, well, we'd come back and we would kind of talk about some of those soft skills. And so here we are today. So give me a moment and we'll just transition from talking about being a good soldier as a Christian, to being a good peacemaker for God, for the Lord. Now, on the surface, that kind of sounds contradictory, doesn't it? To be a good soldier and a good peacemaker. To be a good warrior and a war avoider, sort of. You know, fight peace. It sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But we'll notice that it's not really contradictory, it's complementary. So as we've already indicated, you know, what we're talking about today in terms of quote-unquote soft skills and being a peacemaker, it's not intended to minimize everything I just got through saying in terms of the needing to be a good soldier for the Lord and the various hard skills. I say hard, you know, standing firm, fighting the good fight, you know, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them, Ephesians 5:11. It's not to minimize that. Nor, on the other side, is what we're about to say intended to justify compromising the truth for the sake of peace. or going along to just get along. It's not that either. A lot of scriptures, Jeremiah 6:14, Jeremiah 8:11, Ezekiel 13:10, and others, it's almost a verbatim quote. They've misled my people, saying peace, peace, and there is no peace. So we're not talking about, you know, going along to get along. Not that at all. So let's talk about our world in general today. Our world is having lots of problems. Of course, the world has always had lots of problems, and ours is no exception. But we've got spiritual problems in our world. And when I say spiritual problems, I'm kind of talking, you know, religious conflict. You know, Islamic terrorists, quote-unquote squabbles, if you will, amongst different religions that claim to be belonging to Christ. Within congregations, various problems, controversies, etc. 1 Corinthians 11:19, you know, divisions. Families down at that level, Matthew 10:34. You know, Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth, but I not come to bring peace, but a sword." Of course, within the context, talking about dividing families. And of course, on a physical sense in our world, you know, global level, you know, wars, diplomatic sanctions, trade wars, nations torn apart with civil war, communities torn apart for various reasons. You know, classic current example, the Black Lives Matter controversy or limited rioting, etc. You know, within homes, with verbal abuse, domestic abuse, divorce, etc. I mean, basically our world, whether you want to view it as physical world or religious world, torn apart. Lots of problems. Conflict, wars, etc. Now, within our culture, there are people that kind of specialize in trying to resolve these kinds of things. Right? And they go by different names. You know, at an international level, we have peace conferences. We have the United Nations peacekeeping forces. More local, you have negotiators and mediators and counselors and go-betweens and different people trying to resolve problems between people. But, and there's a lot of work for these people because, after all, there's a lot of sources, if you will, for conflict. Lots of sources. Here's just a sample. You know, simple misunderstandings. You know, envy, jealousy, greed. James chapter 4, 1 and 2. Pride, arrogance, being self-centered, center of the universe. Being easily angered. Being easily having your feelings hurt. You know, no agreed standard of what is right and wrong, and so on and so on and so on. So lots of sources to spark or promote conflict, and people that are, you know, trying to resolve it at various levels. Now, they're all different kinds of peace, quote-unquote peace. You know, within a biblical framework, a couple different words. Within the Hebrew, one of the common words translated peace, shalom. And, you know, that word's often used today in a greeting amongst people. Completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, different nuances of the term. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 25 kind of carries that sense. The Lord bless you and protect you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. You know, a sense of soundness, welfare, etc. One of the terms in the Greek New Testament now, harmonious relationship. Reconciliation, friendliness, order, a sense of rest and contentment. You know, everything is kind of peaceful, so to speak, to borrow that term. Now, in the world, not always that. I mean, yeah, you may have a cessation of hostilities. From time to time, we see that in the Middle East. You know, we've seen a cessation, stopping of hostilities, for instance, between North and South Korea. Often, it's just an opportunity to regroup and rearm for the next go-around, right? Not really peace. Having tolerance, you know, living and letting live, you know, agreeing to disagree. Is it really the kind of peace we're seeing over here on the right side of the chart where everything is sound and harmonious? And no, it's not that. mutual agreement, contract-based rights, responsibilities, penalty clauses. Is that having a sense of peace? Well, to a degree, but you got this contract that you're, you know, easy to run to if there's any sort of controversy and use it to beat up the other guy. So that's not quite there either. And admittedly, in the worldly sense, yes, there can be reconciliation and restoration and friendship, etc. From a biblical perspective, though, it's that last level that the Bible tends to emphasize. Not just stop beating up on the other guy because your fist hurts, and when it heals, you're going to beat up on him some more. No, not that at all. As an example. So let's first of all recognize that Christians are required to be peacemakers. Just like they're required to be good soldiers, they're also required to be peacemakers. Matthew 5:19, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I have a little note here that says, you know, children of God. It's like a family resemblance to their heavenly Father. You know, the way they act and the way they talk identify them as God-like, like his children, sons, and daughters. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. James 3, 17 through 18, talking about the wisdom that is from above. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, etc. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there's a lot of, you know, Bible references to, you know, Christians and the need for peace. So, series of charts. To be a good peacemaker for God. Okay. Step number one. Well, first of all, you have to understand God. And it's kind of simple, but let's kind of lay as a foundation. Understand God and God's nature. He is the God of peace. Romans 15:33, 2 Corinthians 13:11. You know, source of peace, if you will. It's his nature. Lord of peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. We've already noted the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. And the wisdom from God, James 3:17. And, you know, sort of God's nature, Romans, you know, 10:31, all day long I've held out my hands, you know, in inviting, if you will, to a people that are disobedient, contrary, but that's his nature, to want to have that peace, that relationship, that harmony, etc. So that's kind of the fundamental nature of God, including reconciling sinners to himself. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, that through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's kind of like the nature of God, you know, source of peace, wants to have peace, etc. So the second step, once you understood that that's kind of what God wants, that's his nature, is a good peacemaker has to make peace first with him. First, fundamentally. The gospel of peace, Romans 10:15. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A common greeting, Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2. And again, coming back to this reconciliation. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more being reconciled, again, reconciled, reconciliation, being at peace, shall we be saved through his life? It kind of continues on down in the quote, talking about through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So to be a good peacemaker, you know, you need to be reconciled with God. You know, a person who claims to be a Christian, well, a person who's not a Christian, can he ultimately be a peacemaker? Ultimately, in a biblical sense, well, if he's not a Christian, no. If he is a Christian, can he be a peacemaker? If he's not in harmony with God, well, not really. Because part of being a peacemaker really is having peace within. Not just reconciled with God, but being reconciled within. Now, you say, what do you mean, peace within? Well, look at John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So there's an aspect of once you're reconciled to God, there is a sense of peace, harmony that you have within. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, Colossians 3:15. Fruit of the Spirit, peace, Galatians 5:22. Peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. So there's a peace within that a true peacemaker needs to have. You know, if you're trying to be a peacemaker, but you're all insides are all turned turmoil, I just invented a new word there, are in turmoil and churning, and you know, you're not, you know, you have that, you don't have the sense of peace within, well, you got a problem. You need to work on that. Once you have peace with God, once you have a sense of peace and harmony within, next step, a good peacemaker for the Lord must seek peace with others. And there's a lot of verses that talk about this one, seeking peace with others. Mark 9:50 for starters. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salt again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Colossians 3:12. Lengthy passage. Let me just kind of highlight a couple of things. You know, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, now look at the words, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Continue on down a little further, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, etc., seeking peace with others. Let us pursue the things, pursue them now, which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 14:19. Continuing on, several verses. Romans 12:17-21. And probably a lot of emphasis because this is not our natural tendency. Like Romans 12. Repay no one evil for evil. When someone does you evil, what's the natural thing you want to do? Well, if you're a warrior for the Lord, you're going to take your word, you know, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you're going to smack him a good one. Well, wait a minute. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. The Lord will repay. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's not the way we tend to think. It's certainly not the way we tend to feel. Again, not our natural tendency. And again, similar, Matthew 5:43-45. You know, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Well, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's a challenge, isn't it? Again, for the way we normally react. But there's still more verses on this topic. Ephesians 4:1-3. A lot of verses. It's because probably a lot of verses are needed. There we go. With all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Matthew 5:23-24. Even in the sense of, at least within the context, you know, if the Jew was, you know, getting ready to offer his gift, or if we're getting ready to worship God, whatever, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, stop, go take care of it. Be reconciled. And on the other side of that coin, if your brother sins against you, well, you go and try to resolve the situation. And perhaps you've won your brother, Matthew 18:15. Both ways. Ideally, you meet in the middle. But again, seeking peace with others. Now, if you have peace with God, peace within, peace, reconciliation with those you know and encounter, you're also in an ideal position to try and help others, right? Get or have or achieve peace with people they're having problems with. And that's kind of like a ripple effect, if you will. And there's a role in that in there for Christians as well. Who? Well, almost anybody. I mean, if you're in school, fellow students, on the job with coworkers, with management, in the neighborhood, spouses with problems, family relatives, etc. In terms of helping these people not only have peace with each other, but really ultimately, ideally, with God as well. Because if they can establish a right relationship with God, restored as a Christian or become a Christian, and then they too should have that inner peace that they can use to resolve problems that they may have with others. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, Acts 10 verses 36, reaching out to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 18 through 20, God who reconciled us to himself through Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There's our word again. And part of the language that Paul uses, therefore we as ambassadors are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us that we can make to others. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So, a good peacemaker for the Lord, needs to seek, peace with God, peace within, peace with others, seek to try and help others, because often in a lot of these situations, a Christian has the right view of things and can try to help others to see a similar view. Good peacemaker also has to have what I'm kind of calling a good attitude. If you want to call it attitude, if you want to call it emotions, if you want to call it bias, although that word kind of carries a negative connotation. So the kinds of attitudes I'm thinking of, we've kind of seen in the scriptures so far. I didn't really highlight them other than just a little bit with my voice. But being kind. Kind-hearted. Tender-hearted. Being patient. Long-suffering. Being gentle. Being merciful. Being easy to be entreated, willing to yield when it doesn't matter. Being humble. Being meek. Being centered on the other person. Good attitudes. Let's draw a distinction between peacemaker and a troublemaker. And it'll kind of emphasize it even more. Hard-hearted, impatient, easily angered, rough, gruff, harsh, exacting, judgmental, hard to approach, contentious, competitive, always has to win. Proud, self-righteous, self-centered. I mean, you wrap all that together, the attitudes of a troublemaker on the left side, wrap it all together, the attitudes of a peacemaker on the right side, it major contrast between the two. Need to have the right attitudes. And, having a good attitude, candidly, as we've talked about making peace with others, it takes practice, right? So often our immediate response is not to be patient, it's to kind of lose our patience, or not to control our temper, but to lose our temper, our natural tendency, and it's something we have to fight against. Other attitudes. Scripture now. Psalm 34:14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's not something that comes naturally, is it? It's something that has to be sought, something that has to be pursued, something that has to be reached for. Galatians 6:1. If any man is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one with a heavy hand. I mean, just go and beat them up. And, just show them how right you are and how wrong they are. Bah. Well, there may be situations where that's appropriate. Again, soldier for Christ. But in this context, got to be careful. Spirit of gentleness, the context says. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bearing one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something, when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. So there's a danger there as well. Should I say there's an imbalance or an appropriateness? Okay, we talked about good attitude, so let's kind of start to wrap things up. Let's talk about good tools. Having tools in your toolbox, we sometimes say. I came up with some. You most likely can think of others as well. prayer. Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxious, not at peace. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Having prayer as a quote-unquote tool in your toolkit is certainly an essential tool to have. Here's an interesting one. How about knowing the difference between trying to make peace and meddling? At least according to Proverbs 26, 17, 1 Timothy 5, 13, 1 Peter 4, 15, this is what I've got on the screen is from Proverbs. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Subtle distinction. Having some wisdom of knowing when you need to engage and when you need to let it go. That takes wisdom for sure. How about realizing that not every conflict can be successfully resolved? That's almost like the opposite. You want to get in, you know, maybe in matters that you should let go. And others like, no, I'm going to engage, I'm going to stay engaged, and I'm going to keep on being engaged, and I'm going to continue to be engaged. And in, you know, in a peacemaking kind of way, and soft and gentle, etc., when can't necessarily be resolved. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 starts off with, if possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Some conflicts cannot be resolved. Some cases, there can be no peace. Some cases require firmer skills, hard skills, or escalation. And I don't mean in a bad sense, but I mean in a necessary sense. You know, evil unbelievers, unrepentant Christians, persistent false teachers, etc. Having the ability to discern the difference and know which tools to apply at which point, how much patience to extend, when encouragement needs to, you know, kind of change tone to be more rebuke and confrontation, etc. How about discretion in dealing in various matters with someone else or trying to get two people to reconcile one to another? You know, having a tool in your toolbox, it's discretion. Know when to keep your mouth shut. You know, particularly in terms of talking to others about what's going on in this private sense. Proverbs 26:20, without wood a fire goes out, without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So having discretion, another important tool. How about having good ears, self-control, and a thick skin? Wrap three of those together. James 1:19 says it this way. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. How often have we gotten ourselves in trouble by not listening or not listening well? You know, immediately jumping in, shooting our mouth off, or getting angry when that's not the appropriate response. How about Proverbs 15:18? A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Again, what we saw earlier from Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil, which is often our tendency. I mean, I've caught myself doing this. You know, if the other person is talking, and I'm framing my response, it's like, no, wait a minute, I'm not listening anymore. I'm rehearsing what I'm about to say, you know, to challenge what he's saying. And, you know, there's a time to do that, but there's also time to try to patiently listen to see what they're actually trying to say. Avoid misunderstandings and all that good stuff. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay, let's wrap it up with a conclusion. Does anyone want to argue that we don't need true peace in our world today? No, it is badly needed. Conflict torn. International, national, community, within the congregations, within families, within etc. True peace, again, soundness, harmonious relationship, reconciliation, completeness. Not a false peace, not a fake peace, not a agree to disagree peace, which is not really peace. It is an essential part of a Christian's... I almost said it is an essential part of a Christian's nature. Let me tweak that. It should be. an essential part of a Christian's nature. Not something that comes naturally, though. Something we need to work on. Flows from the God of peace to us, into us, so to speak, through us, to others. If we understand the God and his nature and can relay that to others, I mean, who's in a better place to try to help make things go better in the workplace or in school or, you know, in the neighborhood, you know, than a Christian that understands, you know, standards of right and wrong, what should be, shouldn't be, and can apply all these different kinds of things correctly to various people's situations, you know, in the neighborhood or within the family or et cetera. However, it does require a good attitude and good tools, some of which I've mentioned. You can most likely think of a whole lot more. And as we've said several times, it is not something that comes naturally for the most part. I mean, for some people, maybe it is, okay? For some people, you know, having the kind of things we talked about in terms of, you know, meekness and humility, whatever, that may be their natural sweet spot. Just like with others, you know, their natural sweet spot is, you know, standing firm and contending and saying what needs to be said, regardless of the consequences, etc. But most of us may find us somewhere in the middle and the need to kind of grow, some perhaps in both directions. Must be sought and pursued. It's not a battle of wits. It's not a competition. You're not trying to beat your opponent. It's not a contest to win. It's a seeking what's best for all parties from God's perspective. Being the God of peace. As we said a couple of times, it takes both, right? It takes both. Soft skills, again. Tender-hearted, long-suffering, gentle, easy to be entreated, humility, meekness, peaceableness, patience, etc. It also takes being disciplined, dedicated, having endurance and grit, being well acquainted with the enemy, recognizing we're in a spiritual battle, being courageous and persistent and self-sacrificing. It takes both. You know, we talk about fighting the good fight. We talk about seeking peace and pursue it. And that sounds contradictory, doesn't it, on the surface? But it's not contradictory. It's complementary. We need both. We need both skills, both tool sets, both kinds of attitudes. We need the wisdom of knowing when to engage, how to engage, which tools, etc. But bottom line is complementary. We need to be a good soldier for the Lord. We need to strive to be a good peacemaker for the Lord as well. That's our lesson this morning. Kind of sounds contradictory, like, as I said, doesn't it? But it's not. It's meant to be kind of challenging. Because, as I said earlier, that's not our natural nature. I mean, often we tend to be more one or the other. But in a lot of these areas, we can improve. We should improve. And of course, as we said already, that kind of starts with recognizing there is a God, what his fundamental nature is, what he wants from us. And in bottom line, if we'll say, what he wants is to be reconciled, wants us to be reconciled with him. Of course, that starts with becoming a Christian, you know, believing that indeed there is a God, that the Bible is his word, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And based upon that belief, you've come to a sense of repentance, that there is sin, you've sinned, you're no longer reconciled with God, you need to be reconciled with God. Repentance is part of that, confession of Jesus' deity is part of that, being immersed in the water in order to have forgiveness of sins is certainly part of that. And that's the beginning, of course. Beyond that is the everyday living for Christ. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we dress, where we go, what we do, what we watch, the games we play, just everything. And sometimes we get disconnected from God in those areas as well, and we need to be reconciled. If it's a private nature, just go take care of that between you and God. If it's a public nature, we offer the opportunity to respond. And beyond that, sometimes it's like, yeah, we recognize we have problems, we need some encouragement, and we offer that opportunity as well to respond. As the song says, all things are ready, come to the feast. Well, we'll sing that song of invitation at this time to give you an opportunity to respond as we now stand and sing.